We are working our way through a series following a study that a number of small groups are doing in the life of the church. And the series is looking at the ways in which God deals in a saving manner with his people. We're attempting to look at all the ways that God seeks to redeem each of us and all of us, and how he enters into history and becomes a part of history, trying to help us to live in a right manner, in a right way. So it's been an interesting study, at least for me. I hope it has been for some of you as well, to try and see the kind of the weaving that goes on. I mean, they talk about life being like a master weaving project, and that the problem with weaving projects is that most of the weaving is done from the backside forward, and that as you look at a project that is underway, it looks like a bunch of loose strings going each and every different way, and sometimes you have to flip it around in order to see what's actually taking place, what's actually being created. And so it's been fun to do this and to look at both sides of the weaving. And today I'd like us to look at one of the difficult parts of how God has dealt with his people. In the 17th chapter of the second book of Kings, just two verses there, verses 7 and 8 for us to look at today. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices which the kings of Israel had introduced. May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. This passage struck me as a bit of an odd passage in this series, as we are seeking to understand and see what it is that God is doing to save his people, how it is that God is working towards our salvation, toward our redemption. This one seemed like the oddball kind of passage. Not very upbeat, is it? And all of these things happened to the people of Israel because of all the things that they had done wrong. It sounds like a rather harsh passage. And I did a lot of research, a lot of homework as I was preparing for today's message. And one of the things that I discovered is not a lot in the books that I have. All those books, and they weren't much help. And so I went online to see if I could find anything online that would be helpful to me. And let me just suffice to say, don't try and do biblical exegesis by going online. It's not helpful at all, because people would take these couple of verses out of their situation and use them as a hammer against any number of different items that are happening in the world or in the United States and so on. So I quickly got out of that, and then I remembered, I know I've told you this rule before, but I'm going to tell you this rule for years ahead. But when you're doing biblical studies, there's one main rule that you always have to keep in mind, and that is text without context is pretext. Maybe one of these Sundays I'll get you to repeat that after me. I won't put you on the spot today, but to understand the context of the passage, and not just to see this as God striking back at his people because they had wandered away from the path that he had put them on. And with this passage, there's two different contexts that we need to see. The first context is the place in which it falls in the history of the Israelites, in the nation of Israel. And see, Israel had this kind of long record of rocky relationships with God. It was on again, it was off again, it was on again, it was off again. They seemed to have this pattern of behavior that said, you know, okay, for a while we're going to seek to be faithful followers of our God, the God who brought us out of Egypt, the God who provided for us, the God who gave us this land that was promised to us. And so then they get into good habits, and then they would just kind of slowly slip away. And they did all sorts of things as they slowly slipped away as it led up to this passage. For first of all, I mean, we're in the book of 2 Kings, so it's been a while that they've had kings, but God didn't even want them to have a king. God wanted them to just solely follow him as the King of Kings. And they, in essence, insisted upon having a king, so they got what they wanted. And you know how it is sometimes when you get what you wanted, it's not what you wanted at all. And this is one of those cases that they wanted somebody to be their leader, and then they ended up with somebody who led them in wrong directions, led them down wrong pathways. As it has oftentimes been said, absolute power absolutely corrupts. And this was definitely true for the kings of Israel. There were good ones, but on the whole, it didn't work out the way that they had hoped and planned that it would. So they have this kingship that God didn't really want them to have. God kind of let them have it. And the king is leading them in all sorts of directions that is taking them off course, out of kilter. And the other element of God not wanting them to have a king was that God never really intended for them to be a political entity. God never really intended them to be a nation of people. He intended them to be a people of God, to be in essence a congregation of people, not a nation of people, but a congregation of people whose main purpose was to worship and to serve God. And they lost that because they became a nation and more worried about all sorts of things other than worshiping the one true God. And so they started to do what was convenient, what was easy, what was comfortable, and they picked up a lot of bad habits from where they were living. They picked up a lot of bad habits from the people who were in that land, and they began to worship all sorts of false gods. They'd wandered away from worshiping the one true God. And they sought not in the strength of God to guide and protect them. They didn't look for the God who brought them out of Egypt to protect them when there was combatants at their door. They turned, instead of seeking God's help in that situation, the king of Israel turned to the king of Egypt to see if they would help. So they rejected God and turned away from God. They sought out other false gods and turned away from the one true God. And so in that context, we can see that what the writer of 2 Kings is trying to communicate to them was just quite simply, you didn't keep the covenant. God made a covenant with you, an agreement with you, and that the agreement was he would be your God and you would be his people. You chose to not be God's people and went off to serve other gods. You broke the covenant and went to false gods and wandered away from the one true God. And the writer of 2 Kings is trying to get that across to the people, that their situation is not anyone's fault other than their own. So that's the context. That's the context of where this passage falls. But there's a bigger context that we need to see as well. And that's the context of the whole story. You know, anytime that you take just a small part of the story, you're not going to get the whole picture. And so to take this passage and just place it in its own little entity there, in essence would create an image of God that is not true. Because what we know in the larger context can be seen throughout the pages of Scripture. But I think some of the most beautifully worded portions of it are in the 103rd Psalm, where it reminds us that God does not keep his anger forever, nor does he requite us for our iniquities, nor punish us for our sins. That in the context, that even though we wander away from God, even though we have this bad habit of being like the Israelites and serving false gods, I know we don't create a bunch of graven images. We're not going out and melting all of our jewelry down and creating golden calves or anything like that. But there are so many things in our lives that pull us away from serving the one true God. There's so many things in our lives that grab our attention, grab our focus, and pull it away from where it rightly ought to be. Those become the little g gods of our lives that pull us away. So many things in our lives that give us temporary pleasure or just seem like the easier way to go or seem like the shortcut that'll get us to where we want to be. And all of those things become the little g gods of our lives. And so as we look at the Israelites and we go, how in the world could the same people who are that close to all of those miraculous signs and wonders that God did wander away from serving the one true God? How can we, who have seen what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, wander away from him as well? But the larger context of this passage is that knowledge that God does not keep his anger forever, nor does he punish us for our sins. That God is gracious and merciful. And he went on to redeem the people of Israel time and time and time again, redeeming them, setting them on a straight course, and doing the ultimate redemption in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we can't look at this passage and say that God is a God who is sitting up in heaven waiting to smack us down with every mistake we make. Because that would be taking this passage out of its context. What we need to recognize is where we have gone wrong, but to recognize as well that God always stands ready to redeem and to bring us home. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, we do give you thanks that your anger is but for a moment, but your mercy is forever. Help each of us, O Lord, to be your people, to follow you, to not get tripped up or to begin to wander away following some other ideal or some other thing that draws us away from you. Help us to always keep our hearts and our minds focused upon you so that we can be your people, to live in your love, to enjoy your mercy, and to fulfill the promises that you have given to us. In your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.